On August 6th, 1945,
after 4 years of war and after years of research and development, President Harry S. Truman gave the order for the Enola Gay, a B-29 bomber, to drop the atomic bomb nicknamed Little Boy on Hiroshima, Japan. Now, 1 minute after it was dropped, the bomb exploded in a fireball of a magnitude which up until that time had never been seen. And 3 days later, another bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, and it brought the end to years of war and destruction. It was a pretty dramatic thing, but the idea was that it would save the lives of millions of Americans if we ever had to invade Japan. And whether or not you agree with what they decided to do, they did it, and they opened up what I call Pandora's box, but it was done. And we haven't had, sorry, we've not had anything as dramatic as that since then, but currently the military has a bomb called the MOAB, and it is the Massive Ordnance Air Burst Bomb, also known as the mother of all bombs. It's the largest conventional bomb ever developed, and has an explosive impact of 11 tons of TNT. And it's used mostly for psychological impact. And you're sitting here wondering, okay, why is he telling me about history, and why is he telling me about a bomb that we hope never gets dropped on us? It's because sometimes in war, the situation calls for the most powerful weapon at your disposal. And we are at war. If you don't believe we're at war, just go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 12. And you'll see the war that we're in. Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are at war with Satan. We are at war with the ideas that he has promoted in this world, the ideas and the plans that he has for this world. We are at war. Luckily, God has provided the weapons that we need for this war. If we continue with verse 13, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of which is the word of God." Pretty mighty armor. Amazing, amazing armor, especially for the time that it was written. I'm sure Paul's thinking about the Romans and what the Roman soldiers, what they would wear. But he saves the best, the most powerful weapon for last. Last but not least, he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." See, in this battle of spiritual forces, in this battle that we are fighting every day, and you and I fight this every single day in our lives, in this battle for souls, for the souls of men and women, the most powerful weapon at our disposal, and sadly, it's often the last weapon we pull out, is prayer. There was a tavern being built in a town that had been dry for forever. And there were Christians at a certain church in this town, and they were praying that God would intervene, and they were at an all-night prayer request, a prayer meeting. They were praying that God would intervene, and that tavern would not be built, and they would never go into business. Well, it did. And a few days later, lightning struck the tavern and burned it to the ground. The owner of the tavern was a little upset about it, brought a lawsuit against the church. Now, the people of the church said,
it wasn't our fault. So there's before the judge, and the judge says, you know, no matter how this comes out, I can tell you one thing. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians don't. Do we really believe in the power of prayer? Do we really believe that the greatest weapon we have in this war that we are fighting daily is prayer? Notice what Paul tells us. He's telling the church of Ephesus to do, and in the process, he's telling us the same thing. He tells us in verse 18, he says, and pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. There are three times in Scripture that those terms are used. The first one's here. The second one's in 1 Corinthians 14:15, where he says, so what shall I do? I will pray. And I used this verse last week for worship. I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. And I will sing with my spirit, and I will also sing with my mind. Jude chapter 20 says, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. So how do we do this? How do we pray in our spirit? According to a recent survey, almost 90% of Americans regularly pray in some regard. Did you catch that? 90% of Americans say they pray. I don't know what they're praying to, but they pray. But just because a person says they're praying, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're truly speaking to God. Who are they praying to? What are they praying to? See, James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, James says, you know, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, pretty strong words, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. Sounds like my kids. You do not have. Why? Because you do not ask God. See, you want something, but you don't get it because you don't ask for it. So what's our first response? Hey, if I want something, I can pray to God for it. And yes, you can. But there's a problem. Because he goes on. When you ask, you don't receive it. And why not? Because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, praying in the Spirit is not about the words I say. It's about our heart. It's about knowing what our heart is, where we're going, what God wants us to do. We should be praying the will of God. Our will and God's will should be like this. So that when we pray, we're praying for things that we know God will do because God wills it. James is talking here about the fact that we ask for things because we're selfish. And we don't pray with the right attitude. We don't ask for we have the wrong motives. Or we don't ask God at all. Hey, I'm a big boy. I can do it all myself. The last weapon we pull out is prayer. And it should be the first. It should always be the first. As I said, it's not about the words. Jesus himself is teaching on prayer in Matthew 6. He says, and when you pray, I mean, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Don't be this person who wants to pray out this prayer and just make myself sound good. No, I need to be this person who prays because that's where the Spirit is leading me to pray. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Think about this. It's not about a mantra that we keep saying over and over again, or a word. It's not about that. It's not about the right words. There's no magic formula for this. Within what Jesus was teaching here, and I didn't read it because it But I wanted to make sure we know. It says in there, you know, when we pray, we're supposed to go in private to our prayer closet and pray in private. And we do. We need to be praying in private. But there's also times when we need to be praying together. We need to be praying together as brothers and sisters in Christ. At Pentecost, they were up in the upper room, and there was many of them there. It wasn't just the 11 at that point. There were quite a few people there. And they're together, and it says they are of one mind. They are praying together. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes. They prayed for it. It happened because they were of one mind. They were praying what Jesus had told them. He told them that I'm sending you, and I'm sending someone to you. They were praying with their spirits. See, praying the Spirit also does not refer to... It doesn't just refer to what we say. It doesn't just refer to how we feel. It's actually how we're doing it. It's our prayers and requests are not just about some wrote out prayer that we say over and over again. You know, God, please give me this. God, please give me that. No, our prayer is directed by the Holy Spirit. It directs us. God, do this. Change me. Make me more like you. So that I can have your will and I can know how to pray. Because I don't know about you, there are times I don't know what to pray. There are times I'm just sitting there and I'm like, oh, what can I pray? What? My heart is so heavy, I don't even have the words. But luckily, God provides, because in Romans 8:26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You know, we sang, Spirit of Living God, fall fresh on me. When I don't know what to pray, when my heart is so burdened, and I don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit himself groans for me. He knows what to pray because he searches the heart of God, the Spirit of God. He searches the deep things of God. He knows. So he prays for me. He intercedes for us. So we need to pray in the Spirit. We need to be praying with our hearts and our minds, as Paul says, both of them. We don't just babble on. We don't just say words just because we think there's some magic to them. We pray what's in our hearts. But some people are like, I can't pray out loud. It's okay. But are you praying? Are you spending time in prayer when you're not around other people? Are you praying in your prayer closet? And then when you come together, you can pray quietly. You can pray silently in your head and in your heart. But we need to pray in the Spirit, as Paul says. And we are to pray in the Spirit when? What does it say? Go back to Ephesians. What does it say? Pray in verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So every birthday party, pray on all occasions. I mean, it's pretty simple. See, for us, praying should be like breathing. We should be praying all the time. Paul says, pray without ceasing. We should be praying all the time. I don't know about you, there are times I struggle to remember to pray first. Before everything, during everything, after everything. Luckily, I have a wife who reminds me we should pray. God puts people in our lives to help us to remember to pray. But there are most of the times I want to pray. I want God to be part of this, or whatever I'm doing. But it should be like I'm breathing. You know, breathing is a response of physical life to the presence of air. So prayer should be a response to the spiritual life, to the presence of God. Let me say that again. See, breathing is, when I breathe in, I'm breathing as part of life because there's air. Everybody, take a breath. There's air. We're breathing. Prayer should be a response to a spiritual life, to the presence of God. Try to hold your breath and see how long you live. In fact, you can't die by holding your breath. Your body will force you to breathe. And I think the same thing is true with prayer. I don't think we could live without prayer. If we're truly believers in Jesus Christ, if we're truly Christians, I don't believe we can live without prayer. But in all situations, we're to be praying. And believe it or not, we are not to stop praying until we have an answer. Go to Isaiah 66, 6 and 7. I love this. It says, I have posted a watchman on the walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. Now, I don't know about you, but I know a little bit about being a watchman on a wall. I've read enough about it. At nighttime, I don't think they're going to be too loud because they might get attacked because they'll see that they're there. But this says, Isaiah say, no, they are to be not be silent day and night. He says, goes on to say, you who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Don't stop praying. Pray constantly. And I love this part, this next part. And give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Who's he? Give him, who's him? Give him no rest. It's God. So he's saying here, give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Let's go back to give him no rest. Those of us that have kids, have your kids. Aaron has your kids there. Said, Mommy, Mommy, I want this. 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 And by that time, you're like, I don't hear anything. You tone it out. We are to pester God. You think? That's the best word I can think of. We are to give him no rest until what? Until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Until Israel is the praise of the earth, we are to continually pray to God with what the Spirit, our spirits have led us to pray him, to him for. Now, I'm not saying we need to say, oh, please, God, help me win the lottery. Oh, please, God, help me win the lottery. Oh, God. Again, you go back to James, wrong motive. But we are to pray to God until Israel has been established as a praise of the earth, which up until this point in time, it hasn't been. It is not the praise of the earth. We are not, see, I think the problem, my problem sometimes is I give up too easily. I'll pray about something that God has placed on my heart, and then I'll get distracted and go do something, start doing the daily things I do. When really what God wants me to do, he wants me to keep praying. He wants me to keep asking. Not because I'm some selfish child. It's because he wants me to rely on him. He wants me to rely on him. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 18. And he's telling them this because he doesn't want them to give up. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them how they should, what? Always pray and never give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and I don't care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. I'm tired of hearing her complain. I'm going to give her what she wants so she leaves me alone. That's basically what the judge says. And he says, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It was going good to that last sentence. Jesus is saying, you see this unjust judge? With this unjust judge, your just God will do it even more. If you continually pray to him, if you continually seek him, if you continually ask him for what the Spirit is telling you to ask him for. But the question is, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes back, will he even find faith on the earth? See, impatience is short-sighted. God answers prayer in his timing. We pray for Christ to come back. People have been praying for Christ to come back for, well, what year is it? For 2000 and, if you want to guess, because he was 33, you know, for almost 2,000 years. And he hasn't done it. And you think, well, maybe he's not coming back. So we lose faith. Or maybe God is not answering your prayers. Maybe, or you think he's not answering your prayers. Maybe you're praying for something and you know it's what God really wants to happen, but God, he's just not doing it. Why? Why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't he answer my prayers? Yes, he is answering it. He wants you to be patient because he answers it in his own timing, in his own way, and for his own purpose. Now, I don't understand why God doesn't just, you know, when we ask for something, it's done. I mean, I'm the kind of person, you ask me to do something, I want to get it done now. But God has purposes beyond us. He has understanding beyond us. His ways are perfect. See, although we may not understand, perseverance can bring us unexpected blessings. Because there are things that I have prayed for in my life that if I had gotten them at that moment, they would not nearly have meant as much as when I actually got them. See, if I had had them here, I would not have appreciated them much as if I had gotten them when I got them here. Because that time was perfect. That time was the time that God knew I needed that. So we got to keep praying. We need to pray in the Spirit, but we got to keep praying with perseverance in all occasions. We don't give up. In all occasions we need to pray. And then he goes on to say we need to pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Again, it's not about give me God this, give me God that. See, God's not a vending machine. You can put a couple quarters in and get what you want out of him. I use an acronym to help me. And I want to give it to you first, and then I'll talk a little bit about it. It's called the ACTS acronym. First one being adoration, second one being confession, third one being thanksgiving, the last one being supplication. So adoration. So when I begin to pray, if I'm really sitting down and concentrating on spending a lot of time in prayer, I try to start with adoration. So I adore God. I praise God for who he is and for what he does. And I just pour out everything I can and how much I love God. Then I go to confession, and I confess that I am a stiff-necked person. I confess the things that I've done that I shouldn't have done, the things that I pushed aside, the fact that I've pushed him aside. And I mean, anything that's coming between me and God, I confess it. And then I give thanksgiving. I thank him for, number one, forgiving me for my sins in my confession, and thanking him for what he has done and what he is going to do. And then finally, lastly, is supplication. Supplication is when I ask him for things. But again, I have to ask him the way James tells me to ask him with the right motive, in the right spirit. What is my spirit telling me? to do. And believe me, this is no, go ahead and put the axe back up. This is not some magical formula for prayer. It's just something that I use to remind me, you know, and there are times when I get the adoration, that's all I can do. You know, there are times I just gotta adore God. I just gotta praise Him. There are times when I do adoration and I'll stop at confession and I'll thank Him for forgiving me and I'm done. I don't want to ask Him for anything. It's not like if I don't get all the way through Acts, then God's not going to answer my prayers. It's that I am making sure that I am adoring God, that I am confessing to Him, I'm thanking Him. And ultimately, sooner or later, I will be asking Him for some things. Things that I feel the Holy Spirit is leading me to ask Him for. And believe me, I have no understanding as to why God wants us to pray, except for one thing, that prayer changes me. It changes me. Because it helps me to rely on God instead of relying on myself. It gets me involved in the work that He's doing here. And that's one reason why Paul goes on to tell them, what are they supposed to pray for? He first tells them to pray for all the saints. We are to be praying for one another. We are to be praying for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on the church. We need to pray for church leadership. We need to pray for community leaders. You start going through Scripture, you start seeing places where we're told to pray for people. We need to pray for our community leaders. We need to pray for our world leaders. God has put them in place, whether we voted for them or not. God has put them in place for a purpose. We need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people for whatever, no matter what has ever happened. One day they will turn back and they will see the one they have pierced and they will cry out to God. They will be redeemed, those that believe in Christ. And we need to be praying for the persecuted saints. Sometimes I'm ashamed because I forget that living in the Midwest, we kind of forget that there are places where people are being slaughtered for their faith. We were just talking about it in Sunday school a little bit at the end. You know, these people who are beheaded because they don't believe in Jesus, or that because they believe in Jesus and will not convert to Islam. We need to pray for those persecuted saints. We need to pray for those that are killing them. We need to pray for the lost. But again, our prayers, they need to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, if we go on in Ephesians, Paul asks them to do one other thing in verse 19. He says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should. What you got to understand is when Paul was writing this book to the Ephesians, he was in prison. He was writing a book to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians. He was in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but chances are if I'm praying, asking people to pray for me, I'm saying, okay, pray that they let me go real soon so I can continue the work I've been doing. Wouldn't you? I mean, I'd prefer to be free. But what does Paul pray for? He prays for courage. Not only that whenever he opens his mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He is praying that the Holy Spirit will give him the words and he will fearlessly speak them. Talk about reflecting back to James and what we pray for. His motive was not to make himself free or make himself more comfortable. In fact, his motive was to proclaim Christ and Christ crucified. As he always said, that's what his motive is. And he wants them to pray that he's able to do it more, even though he is chained up or that he's on house arrest. I mean, would we have the courage to pray that? Or would we want to pray, God, just please, you know, help them release me? How would you describe your prayer life? Is it flourishing or is it floundering? Always or almost never? Constant or erratic? You know, when our cars are sliding at 50 miles an hour on a slick road and we're going towards a ditch, you better believe we're praying, aren't we? But when it's sunny and we're driving down a straight road and there's really no issues, are we praying? Shouldn't we be? Shouldn't we be praying then too? When the doctor comes into the exam room with the test results with a worried frown on his face, you know, we begin to pray. Oh. But what do you do when you're sitting at your desk at work, involved in the mundane everyday task of your life? Do you pray? We should be. Some friends of ours just had a baby on Tuesday. I mean, what a great time. And I'm praising God for it. I'm thanking God for it. But I got to wonder, how many times when I was changing Caleb's diaper at 2 o'clock in the morning and he was crying, was I praising God for that? You know, we should always be praising and thanking God for the situations that we're in. Is your prayer life suffering? Because how can our relationship with God be effective if we're not praying? How can my relationship with my wife continue to grow if we're not talking? How can my relationship with you guys, if I don't talk to you, and I don't mean from here, I want to get out and talk to you guys, get to know you and be around you. How does our relationship increase and get better if we're not talking? If your prayer life is suffering, how can our relationship with God not be affected? So here's my call. I'm calling this church to pray. I'm calling this church to pray powerfully. To pray specifically. To pray in the Spirit. To pray constantly. Not just when the chips are down and when all else fails. But always. As I say, prayer should be our first weapon of choice, not our last, in this war that we're in. We're having a prayer service on Wednesday. And we will be praying. It's interesting. I've been to some prayer services that, you know, you may pray once or twice during the prayer service. It's not a prayer service. We will be praying. We'll be spending time in prayer. I am challenging you to make a time to be here to pray. And if you can't, I'm challenging you to be praying at home. I'm challenging you to pray constantly. We need to be praying constantly in the Spirit, in all occasions. We need to lift up our prayers to God without stopping. Not because we're selfish children, but because we are God's children and He wants what's good for us. And if we're praying in the Spirit, and we're praying continually, and it's not something that we just do every once in a while, but if it's something that becomes who we are, God will answer our prayers. Not always the way we want. He always answers it one of three ways: yes, no, and wait. The waiting one is what I don't like. I can handle no. I love yes. I don't like to wait. But many times my prayers get answered with wait. Answer the call to prayer. God wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to Him. Find the time to pray. Find the time to pray constantly. And it doesn't need to be this huge prayer. It just means that you need to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be praying every day. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you, Father. We thank you for giving us prayer. Lord, I think back to Mount Carmel, and I think back to Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and how they chanted and they danced and they cut themselves, and Moloch never answered them because he was not God. And Elijah prayed after they had poured water on the altar, and you set down fire that not only burned up the offering but also licked up the water. Prayer is powerful. Help us, Father, to pray in our spirits, to pray with boldness, to pray without ceasing, to constantly lift up prayers, Lord, till we have an answer, to not give up, but to trust you. Help us to listen to the Spirit as he moves in our lives, leads us to pray. And Lord, when we can't pray, when we are so, our hearts are so rendered to the point where we cannot even think of what to say, Lord, we praise you that the Holy Spirit moans for us. Father, I want this church to be a praying church. I want these people to be praying people. Not because I want anything for us, but because I want, my desire, Lord, is for your name to be great. And I believe that begins with prayer. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for all you're going to do. Amen.